And we have one of those things that you would never notice or shouldn't notice. The whole computer system up here was changed last week. And so that's the reason we are having some things where we don't get, we're trying to make sure that everything is working together, and for the most part it is. Did that show up? Yeah, like that. They're working together really well. You see polar bears. How about now? Ha! Huh. Okay. Don't know for sure why that is, but if it doesn't work, we'll just perform a miracle. If you're reading with us, you're into the book of Mark, and you'll recognize some of the things that we'll read tonight. Mark chapter 1, we looked at a little bit of it on Sunday. But as you read further along in the book, you start to see where the Lord Jesus Christ is doing miracles. So let's move forward a little bit in the chapter. In verse 21 of chapter 1, it says, "And they," talking about the disciples, "went straightway into Capernaum," and straightway, or immediately, remember that's one of Mark's key words, "immediately on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished for he at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit." And this is a demon-possessed man. "And he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who you are, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace,'" or simply, "be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commands he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him.' And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." And so here's the first miracle that Mark records. Jesus Christ is in the synagogue and he's teaching. And a man who is demon-possessed. And this man is obviously under the control of a demon. There's clear demon possession in the people that are demon-possessed in the Bible. When you see a demon-possessed person, you don't look at them and say, "I think they might be demon-possessed." You know there's clear evidence of demon possession in the in that person. And so when he meets that person, that demon immediately acknowledges who Jesus Christ is. But Jesus casts the demon out of that man. And if we're studying that just from an expository point of view, we would say that Jesus is establishing for his listeners that he has authority over the spirit world. There is a dimension that you and I cannot see. We don't have trouble believing that they're angels. We like to believe that. But there are demons as well. And so there is a dimension that we are not in, and there's a dimension that exists. And so that would be a spirit world that you and I cannot physically enter, but God has displayed that to us on numerous occasions throughout the Scripture, and we know it exists. And so the Lord Jesus is saying, "I have authority over that spirit world." He tells the demon what to do, and the demon does that. And so you go to verse 29. In verse 29, forthwith, there's that immediately, that action word again. "They were come out of the synagogue. They entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of the fever." Now, what do we normally call Simon's wife's mother? Yeah, and if you update the translation, it's his mother-in-law. So Simon's mother-in-law was sick. She lay sick with a fever. And anon, there's his word again, that's immediately, they tell him of her. "And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she waited on them," or ministered to them. "And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of various diseases, and cast out many devils. and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And so here's his second miracle that Mark records. Jesus Christ comes in contact with Peter's mother-in-law. And this is an interesting scenario. Peter has left his fishing boats and he's following the Lord. And I'm sure there's a little bit of question among Peter's family. What are you doing? You have left your occupation to follow this man. And Peter's a little impetuous. You remember that about him? And so maybe this is his wife looking at him or his mother-in-law looking at him going, oh yeah, Peter's off in this tangent again, following this guy. And now here comes Jesus Christ into the home, and immediately he heals the mother-in-law, and she's back to serving. And if you read the other accounts of this, it's obvious that she was incapacitated by this fever. And you know, some of you have probably gone through this recently, even if you have a severe fever and it breaks, are you ready to get up and serve right away? Well, you're exhausted by it. You have to recover. And so when Jesus healed this person, it was not a gradual healing. It was an obvious healing. And that's what he records in the next couple of verses. He said, and here came people with all kinds of diseases and demon possession, and he healed them, and he cast out the demons, and he said, you are not to tell people who I am. He was restricting the information to other people about who he was. We keep going in this. And as you come to verse 40, there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. We looked at this from Matthew's perspective a couple of weeks ago in Matthew 8. And so the leper comes and says, I know if you're willing, if you want to, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I am willing, be clean, cleansed, or be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately, there's Mark's word again, the leprosy departed from him, it left him, and he was cleansed. And so here again is Jesus asserting his authority over the physical realm, especially over disease and sickness. And so when he heals this leper, it's not a gradual healing. And you don't ever find somebody coming to Jesus Christ and saying, I have this disease. Leprosy is pretty serious. We don't have to deal with it today. But people died from it. And there was no cure for it during Jesus' day. And so when this man came, it was an incurable disease. And it wasn't a gradual healing. Jesus didn't look at him and say, oh man, I don't know if I can do that. Immediately, he heals the man. There's not any hesitation. He just goes on and does it. Go to chapter 2. It says he entered into Capernaum. And after some days, it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four, or he was carried by four people. And this is the story where they carry the man in. There's no way to get into the house. Houses were not the size that they are now. There was no way to get into the house, and so these men were so determined to get this man to Jesus that they took him up on the flat roof, tore it apart, and dropped him down with ropes into Jesus' presence. And Jesus this time looks at the man, and he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, if you're one of the Pharisees, what do you say at that point? You remember what they said? Yeah, blasphemy. Who is this man that thinks he can forgive sins? Does he think he's God? Well, he does. He is. But that's when Jesus said, why do you think this in your heart? Well, let me ask you a question. Which one is easier to say? Your sin is forgiven or you are healed? Which one can you do? Well, I can't do either. Okay? I can do both. And he heals the man. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ performing miracles, miracle after miracle. And all through his ministry, as you read through the Gospels, you're going to see that there is no situation that Jesus comes to that he cannot heal. He proves absolute dominance over the death, disease, the spirit world, the physical world, calms the waves. In every situation, he's able to conquer. He provides food for people. There's nothing that he cannot overcome. So he proves his superiority over this, and there's a purpose for this. Now, I want you to keep all these things in mind, because as you think about miracles, It is important that we have a clear definition of miracle. What is a miracle? And I'm going to review a little bit that we talked about on Sunday morning several weeks ago, and it has been a little while since we did that, and so I think it would be beneficial for us to do that. But we need to make sure that we have a clear definition of what a miracle is. And so let's begin with first of all, that definition. When we're talking about a miracle, it is an extraordinary event wrought by God through human agency. And it cannot be explained by natural forces. So when we're defining it, we have to be careful that we get the parts in there. There are a number of other things you could put in there, but I don't want to get too deep into it, too far into it. But really look at it. It's an extraordinary event wrought by God through human agency. So there's a human involved in performing this miracle, and it cannot be explained by natural forces. There's nothing that you could look at and say, this just happened. This is the way I would explain that. Now, we're going to get into this a little bit because it's really difficult sometimes to define a miracle. And as we talk about miracles, there were a couple of things that I went through with you. We have to be careful to differentiate miracles from two other categories. For example, supernatural acts are not miracles. Now, are they miracles in that they display God's power? Absolutely. Let me give you some examples of this. We talked about the creation. You could look at the creation and say, well, this was God's first miracle. Was that a miracle for God? Not really. That's just Him speaking it into existence. He's just bringing, it's a supernatural act where God is bringing something into existence. There's no human agency, and God is capable of doing that at any time. What about the flood in Genesis chapter 6? Is that a miracle? Well, it's a supernatural act, and there would be some people who would say, yeah, it's a miracle. Well, it certainly is a suspension of natural laws where God allowed it. But it's a supernatural act. And so there is, even with a miracle, there's a suspension of natural laws. But here is God doing something that is supernatural. There's not human agency involved. If you go to the book of Revelation, during the last time, in the tribulation, it talks about the seals and the trumpets and the bowls or the vials. And these are things that are going to be poured out on people during the revelation. And you remember, if you've read through this, they break the seals. And then what are some of the things that happen with these seals and vials and bowls, or trumpets and bowls? Do you remember any of the things that happen? Plagues, okay. What else? Chipper? Multiple natural disasters. You have asteroid-type things falling upon the earth. You have just catastrophic things taking place. These are things that are judgments of God, but they're supernatural acts. These are things that God Himself is doing. Now, let's look at divine providence. Here's something different as well. And I don't want to review everything we talked about, but I gave you the example that somebody walked into a room and their child was about to put a key into, or maybe a paper clip into an electrical outlet. And you caught them right in time and you said, oh, it was a miracle that I caught them. Is that a miracle? Well, you're certainly thankful for it, but it really would fall under the category of divine providence, that God orchestrated things so that you would be there and you would be able to catch that. So divine providence, if we look for examples of that in Scripture, and I meant to hide these and make you give them to me, but I forgot to do that. When you think back to the Old Testament in Genesis, Joseph is in the prison. Potiphar has put him in prison. And it just so happens that he is in the prison while the butler and the baker are jailed. And, of course, the butler and the baker, they go through their trials and they forget about him. And finally, they remember him. Well, that's divine providence. And you could look at it and you could say, well, it's a miracle that Joseph was in the prison while the butler and baker were there. Well, I mean, very broadly you could say that, but really it's divine providence. that God has orchestrated that. Look at another illustration of this. Moses' presence while the Hebrew is being beaten. You remember when Moses is in Pharaoh's house and he goes out and there's an Egyptian being beaten by a Hebrew soldier, and Moses steps in and he saves that soldier. And that soldier could go back home and say, man, a miracle happened today. An Egyptian took up for me, a guy named Moses. Well, it's not really a miracle. It's divine providence. It's God orchestrating things so that He has you in the place that He wants you at a specific time. So when we look at these things, we're differentiating miracles from supernatural acts and divine providence. Andy?
But wouldn't you say most of the Bible is divine providence?
Oh, yeah.
Moses being put in the water when he was, the Pharaoh's daughter being there and being compassionate.
Yep. Yeah, I almost used that one as an example. And you are right. I think that for those of us who are believers, we believe in divine providence all the time, that God puts us where He wants us all the time. But things happen, and sometimes people will say, well, that was a miracle. Well, it's divine providence. But you are correct. I would definitely say that. Yeah. Yeah, I thought I saw somebody else's hand. You must have moved. Okay. So, supernatural acts and divine providence. Now, I'll tell you that these are not hard and fast categories, but they're pretty accurate. But God wasn't trying to do this for us. And again, I forgot to hide these, but where does a talking donkey fit in? Is it a supernatural act? Is it a miracle? Is it all three? Is it none of the above? Chipper? Yeah. Right. Yeah. And I would say that too. But what I do want to say to you is, don't get too uptight about these categories. If somebody preaches a message about the miracle of the talking donkey, do not stand up and say, hey, wait a minute. That's not a miracle. No. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, let's make sure that we're understanding miracles. And you'll see as we get further into this why I'm differentiating this. This is important for us. But if somebody says, you know, the miracle in the book of Numbers, and if you don't know the story, Balaam's going along and God's trying to get his attention, and God squeezes him, and finally the donkey turns around and talks to his master and says, hey, I've served you all these years and I've been good to you, and why are you beating me? And he doesn't even realize the donkey's talking to him. He talks back to the donkey. And you look at the whole story and it's just preposterous. But, you know, is it a miracle? Well, it is a miracle that a donkey talks. So I'd have to put it in that category. It's a supernatural act. But I'm not going to be really, you know, hard-nosed about let's fit these in a specific category, because that's not the purpose and that's not what we're trying to do. So that brings up the question then, why do I need to differentiate these? Is there any practical reason? Could we just say, well, let's just forget it and call creation a miracle and the flood a miracle and the talking donkey a miracle and finding Moses or putting Moses in the water and Pharaoh's daughter finding him, let's call that a miracle? No, there is a reason for that. There's something that we're trying to make sure that we understand here. And that is that God has promised to guide us, but a miracle has less significance if it's a regular occurrence. And then here's the statement I want you to remember. If everything is a miracle, then nothing is a miracle. Okay? Think through that. If everything is a miracle, then nothing is a miracle because it's common. A miracle is something that is miraculous. I'd get in trouble in school because you can't define the word with the word. But a miracle is, wow, that doesn't normally happen. So if we define everything as a miracle, then the problem is that nothing is a miracle. And so we have to be willing to look at it and say, there are some things that God is doing with miracles that are unique, and we need to figure out what those are. So when I ask, or when I want to decide what is the purpose of a miracle, I would tell you it is to authenticate the human instrument as He declares specific revelation. When God allows a miracle to be done, there is a purpose behind the miracle. It's not just a random miracle. It's not just God saying, okay, you have the gift of performing miracles, have fun with it. No, there is a message behind it, some specific revelation that He is trying to get across to people. And these are called signs and wonders. Now, I need you to do a Bible study with me here tonight. I'm going to put a bunch of verses up here, and let's have everyone turn to Exodus chapter 7. And then I need some help with these. I'm going to dole out a bunch of verses. Let me try to get this. Which side are you on? Let's put the Old Testament ones over here. Can somebody look up Deuteronomy 6:22? Somebody over on this side? Charles? And then will you put your finger in 34:11 as well? How about Nehemiah 9:10? Can somebody on this side get that one for me? All right. Psalm 135:9. John, Jeremiah 32:21. Okay, Rex. And Daniel 6:27. One more over here. Okay, Jason. All right. And let me go ahead and get this side as well so we can go through these. John 4:48. Andy, Acts 2:43. Okay, Alan. Romans 15:19. Chipper, 2 Corinthians 12:12. Somebody, okay, Carol, and then Joe, will you get Hebrews 2, verse 4? All right? So, we're going to find that God calls His acts very, very specifically by this term. Let's look at Exodus chapter 7, verse 3 to start with. And actually, I want to start reading at verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh. Now, it's a small g, but I'm going to put you in the place of God before Pharaoh. I want Pharaoh to listen to you, but I'm going to put you in the place of God to Pharaoh. And Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. He's going to be your mouthpiece. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of the land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Here's what God calls the acts that He is about to do. He says, these things that Moses is about to perform are miracles. We call them the 10 plagues. But when God describes them, He says, these are signs and wonders. So when I say that something is a sign, what comes to your mind at that point? What is a sign? All right, something to get your attention. Yeah, good. What else? It's an indicator of something. Clear indicator of something. Yep. Anybody else? Gives direction. Yeah. I heard somebody else. Okay. Yeah. We have a sign, S-I-G-N, a sign that God is trying. We're trying to point somebody to something. We're trying to make them pay attention. A sign. This is clearly that there's a message that we're trying to get across to you. How about a wonder? W-O-N-D-E-R. What's a wonder? Yeah. Things that make you say, hmm. Yeah. What'd you say? You scratch your head. Yeah. Andy?
Something that really makes you stop and think.
All right. Something that makes you stop and think. Have you heard of the seven wonders of the world? Do you know what they are? I don't know all of them either, so I'm not going to try to list them. I know the pyramids in Egypt are one of them. Anybody in here seen them? Have you? Okay. Do they make you go, wow? Yeah. I've seen pictures of them. I haven't been there. I wanted to go last year, and the rest of my family didn't want to go. So something about getting killed or something like that. But yeah, a wonder, the seven wonders of the world are things that we would look at and go, how did they do that? Wow. It is something that grabs your attention. And so if something is a sign, it is clearly pointing to something, and a wonder is the wow factor. Wow, that is spectacular. Abnormal in a positive way. It is something that's not the normal everyday work. Okay? Is this regular, though, for God to call this? Deuteronomy 6:22 and then 34:11. Charles?
6:22, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. 34:11, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land.
He continually calls them this, signs and wonders. How about Nehemiah? We're close to the end of the New Testament when we get to Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Colleen.
Okay. Now you showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land, for you know that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself, as it is this day.
When Nehemiah is saying this, he is facing opposition. And he's actually going back into history and he's saying, now God, you made it clear through your signs and wonders who you are. And I'm asking for you to do that again. But that's how Nehemiah knew the events that took place when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. We're going in order, but back in time a little bit. Psalm 135, verse 9. Here again, you have in David's time that they are calling these signs and wonders. Jeremiah 32:21. Rex?
And hath brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders, and with a strong hand, and with a stretched down arm, and with great terror.
By the time you get to Jeremiah, he's saying, these were signs and wonders. This is what God called them. This is what we continue to call them. And then Daniel 6:27.
He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lion?
Yeah, I was going to say, but it spoils it in the verse. Where was Daniel in chapter 6? He's in the lion's den. And he said, God, I know that you've done signs and wonders beyond what people can imagine. And this is one of the outliers that actually, when we study the categories, was this a miracle? That he was preserved from the mouth of the lions. Well, it certainly is miraculous. Is it divine providence or is it a supernatural act? I'm going to say it's at least a supernatural act. But if somebody said the miracle that took place in chapter 6, that certainly is a miracle. But it's interesting that when Daniel is in there, he said, God, I remember that you did signs and wonders while the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt. These were what we call them. This is what we know them as. The God was pointing to something and he was saying, you'll say wow when you're done. You'll be in awe of what happens here. Now, let's move to the New Testament. John chapter 4, verse 48.
Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe.
Here's an interesting passage. Jesus looks at the people, they're calling for him to do more miracles, and he says, boy, if you don't see signs and wonders, you have trouble believing. Do you think he was talking about his own miracles or the miracles from the Old Testament? Or both? I think he's talking about both. Were you going to say something?
I would say I think he's talking about his own.
Oh, yeah, he's already done some.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah,
the only one John records in there up to that point, I believe, is the water to wine in chapter 2. But I would think that looking at the others, that he's done multiple miracles up to this point that John did not record. But yeah, I think, and I think the people are looking to him and saying, we want to see more signs. And he's saying, you know, you guys are really caught up in signs and wonders. You got to be really careful about that. That's going to have import for us when we think about this later. You do not have to have a sign or a wonder to believe. Jesus was teaching them that. This is a time. You need to believe without those. You need to really pay attention to this. All right, Acts 2:43. Alan?
And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles.
Here are the apostles now that are doing wonders and signs. And there, chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and so that's how they describe what's happening with the disciples at this point. Romans 15:19. Here's Paul saying, you've seen signs and wonders from Jerusalem on. And he calls these miracles the same thing, signs and wonders. 2 Corinthians 12:12.
Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, and signs and wonders and wonders.
Yeah, he calls them signs and wonders twice here. He said the apostles did these signs and wonders, and you saw them. And you understood that as a sign, there was something we were trying to get across. As a wonder, it had the wow factor. And then one last one in the New Testament, Hebrews 2, verse 4.
God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will.
This is an important verse because he said God was testifying to them through signs and wonders. That God was delivering a message by all of these signs and all these wonders that were done. So when we're talking about miracles, we're talking about something that when you look in the Bible, you see it described as a sign and as a wonder, as something that God is going to do that relays a message and it brings the wow factor. People are in awe of what happened. Now, I want to jump ahead a little bit because I want you to think about, I would say most of you have probably not been involved in the faith healing circuit. There are probably some who have been exposed. But what is the major difference between the people who claim to be faith healers today and what you observe in the Scripture and what you observe in Jesus' life especially? What is one of the, you'll find several, but what are you observing? Joe? Okay, yeah, we have a different emphasis that's going to come out. Okay, what else? Mark?
There's really no provable healing.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, what you find is that repeatedly there have been people who have gone in and followed up on these individuals and have asked, you know, did a real miracle occur? Let's just say that we found one that took place. Let's say we found two that took place. What's still the huge difference? When somebody came to Jesus, how many did he heal? How much did he heal them? 100%. Immediately. There was nothing. I've done a lot of reading on this. There's a book called Strange Fire by John MacArthur. And at some of these faith healing meetings, they'll actually have people down there screening the people coming up and saying, no, you can't come up. You're too bad. You know, he can't heal you. They turn people away. They pick who they think they can perform their healing on. But even at that, what Mark said is true. There is nothing that's really documented that's taking place. We have a major difference between some of the things that are claimed today and the picture that you see in Scripture. So when you look at Moses and Aaron and all the way through the water from the rock even, these things were clearly miracles. I mean, there was no doubt. You walked away going, wow, did you see what he did? He touched that rock and we filled our glasses with water. There wasn't any doubt about this. It was spectacular. And that power just is not in evidence anywhere today. It's not there. You can try to believe it is, you can want to believe it is, but it just isn't there. And so what we have is, if we move forward again, what's the purpose of a miracle? It is really to authenticate the human instrument as he declares special, specific revelation. God was trying to get a message across that he needed to get people's attention for. And God chooses unique times to do this. And he calls these things signs and wonders. There was clearly a message that was being delivered, and there was the wonder of it that people went away without any question about what took place. Nobody ever walked away from Jesus' healing sessions and went, I don't think he really did it. No, they were so bent out of shape that he did do it that they attacked him. On the Sabbath day, he healed people. They didn't question whether he did it or not. He healed a leper. He healed a lame man. They knew what was done. It was obvious. And so when we look at these, we realize that these are abnormal, and I use that in a positive sense. These are abnormal occurrences with a very specific objective. When you have this period of time where the apostles are performing miracles, the signs and wonders, where Jesus is performing them, there is a specific objective to introduce people to the Messiah. And as we move forward with that, I'll introduce you to this, and this is something we've talked about. When we look at history, when we look at the Bible history, how many years of history does the Bible cover? If we start from creation, we come up to now, how many years are we talking about, round number?
4,004.
All right, how about 6,000? Yeah, we're 6,000. Probably got 4,000 before Christ and then about 2,000 after. But it was a good guess. Yeah. So maybe 6,000 years. Out of those 6,000 years of history, when you think about the miracles in the Bible, they are clearly clustered. There are clusters of miracles. And if you think through your Bible, you come through Genesis, there aren't any miracles there. Get into Exodus, and you've got this period of miracles where Moses leads the children of Israel out, and then you've got him striking the rock, and you've got some things that are taking place while they're in the wilderness, and you've got really this 40 to 80-year period, if you include some of the things that Joshua did. You've got about a 100-year period that you have some miracles going on, and then it pretty well dries up. When Joshua gets in, there are some things that happen, but they're not really miracles by the definition that we would use. They're supernatural acts, and God is still working, clearly. But nobody has the power like Moses had, the staff, and doing the things that they did. There's not the cluster that's there. Keep moving forward, and it's not until you get into the kings, and you have Elijah and Elisha. And at that point, then you have this flurry of miracles again. Elijah and Elisha both perform miracles, and it's clear miracles that they're doing. And so with Moses and Joshua, what's not agreed by a lot of people is exactly what was the point. But I'd have to say that with Moses and Joshua, God was clearly calling his people out and getting ready to establish the nation. When you had Elijah and Elisha, they're calling the 10 northern tribes to repentance to avoid their destruction. Of course, it would include the southern kingdom as well. But the people were really far away from God, and God was using that to draw people back. He was authenticating the message. It wasn't about the miracles, it was about the message. Now, when you come to Jesus and the disciples, they're certainly doing miracles, but there's clearly an establishment of the messianic claim, that Jesus claims to be the Messiah, and he's establishing that without any question. Now, we'll come back to this when we come. We're going to go to the second part of this next week. But is there any difference when you think of the scope of miracles in the first two clusters and the third cluster? What would you say?
Third cluster was more personal.
All right, more personal, definitely. Yeah. What about the scope of it? How many miracles did Moses perform? I don't know. How many would you guess he performed?
Seven.
All right, if we count the ten plagues, then we've got a few more. I didn't count, but let's say 20. If we look at Elijah and Elisha, how many did they perform? I don't know. 20? Was it hundreds? Not recorded, at least. But maybe 20. How about Jesus and the disciples? How many did they perform? What would be your guess on that? Thousands would not be stretching it at all. Because you're looking at that time and you're saying, wow. He's healing everybody that comes to the door. And this seems to be a regular occurrence. When Paul gets to Ephesus and he's performing miracles, it seems to be everybody that comes to him, he has the ability to heal. It's hundreds, thousands of miracles that are performed. This particular cluster so outshines the others that it has the wow factor times, 10 to the 10th degree. It is just incredible what happens here. But what I want you to see in this is you've got to realize that over the course of 6,000 years of history, we do not have this continuation of miracles the whole time. Not at all. We have these three time periods where you have somewhere between probably 80 and 100 to 150 years that there are miracles performed. And so out of 6,000 years of history, we only have about 300 years in which there were these kind of miracles performed. And the first two sets of miracles, if you divide the number of miracles into the number of years, it's not that many. And so when people think, have this idea that miracles should just be continually performed, there's no biblical evidence for that. There's biblical evidence that we should not expect those, that that is going to cease. And so we have to be really careful. And when we take the time to really study miracles, we find that that is the basis for our study, that God did not promise, and there's no reason to believe miracles are going to be a continuous thing. And so that's the first thing that we have to come to. Now, we're going to stop there tonight, and then when we come back next week, we're going to look at this cluster of miracles, and then we're going to move specifically to miracles today. You know, does God still work? Can He still work? And what is happening in our world today, and how do we react to some of those things that happen? But this gives us a foundation to build on, and then we'll move from there. All right, so let's pray, and then if you have any questions, we'll get those. Lord, we're thankful for the Scripture that we can turn to, and we are confident that You are still capable of doing miracles. But I pray that You will help us to rest and trust in You. And Lord, as we see the signs and wonders that were done at the time that the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, we realize that You are trying to get across to us the most important message of all history, that we have a Messiah, we have a Savior. And so I pray You'll help us to read and study and to give assent to that so that we can have a right relationship with You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I think we have a prayer sheet for you. Any questions or comments? Joe?